according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Now I am going to the one who sent me, and not one of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I told you this, grief has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is better for you that I go. For if I do not go, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and condemnation. Sin, because they do not believe in me. Righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. Condemnation, because the ruler of this world has been condemned." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We continue in the heart of Jesus' not only prayer to the Father, but instruction to his apostles and through them the church on the night he was betrayed. And we reread this through the light of the resurrection, even though he was doing it prospectively before his crucifixion. And I think that it is interesting, just as an aside at the beginning before we get to the marrow. "Now I'm going to the one who sent me, and not one of you asks, 'Where are you going?'" Is that true? And at the beginning of chapter 14, when Jesus says that he is going to his Father, and you know the way, Thomas cries out, "Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And yet Jesus says here, "Not one of you asks me, 'Where are you going?'" It's an interesting play, because Thomas was complaining rather than just asking a direct question to the Lord. And we can often do exactly the same thing. We can bring up a subject matter with all our emotion-laden sort of involvement, but not just ask the straightforward question, "Lord, what do you want?" or "Where are you going?" etc. Jesus would have loved to have had just that straightforward question, rather than the objection in doubt because Thomas thought he wasn't adequately clued in. How do we ask those questions? Now we get to the marrow. "I tell you the truth, it is better for you that I go." Out of all the passages in sacred scripture, this is probably one of the top three that has changed my life when I really started to ponder this. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the incarnate Word of the Father, tells us better for him to leave. "For if I do not go, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus is essentially saying, if you have a choice between me or the Holy Spirit, take the Holy Spirit. Better for you that I go and the Holy Spirit come than for me to stay and the Holy Spirit not come. Better for you that I go. Now for us, we know, because of the love of the Trinity, that when we have one of the persons of the Blessed Trinity, we have the other two. But nevertheless, Jesus is stressing just how important the Holy Spirit is in the Christian life. Are we open to that? Do we really believe that this is true? It happened to me soon after I was ordained a priest, where I really was pondering and preparing to preach on this for the first time, and the real depth of Jesus' word struck me. It wasn't just me. I don't know how many of you were in Australia in 2008, but it's exactly what Pope Benedict said, that he was already teaching theology as a young professor before he had had a real experience of the importance of the Holy Spirit. St. Jose Maria used to call the Holy Spirit the great unknown, from what we'll see a little bit later in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19 in Ephesus, when Paul asked whether they received the Holy Spirit when they were baptized, and those who were baptized with the baptism of John in Ephesus basically said, we never even knew that there was a Holy Spirit. Pope Benedict in Sydney said that the Holy Spirit is the forgotten person of the Blessed Trinity. And then he started to say that our Christian life will really come alive once we open to the work of the Holy Spirit within. And sisters, let's be straightforward. Because of the liturgical changes in which we've lost the octave of the Holy Spirit, it is so important for us, not just that we do the decenarium prior to Pentecost, but that we really start living the whole Easter season and beyond as a preparation for that type of docility and cooperation in which Jesus' words here will be able to be experienced in our own life. Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will have a threefold work here. He's going to describe other aspects of the Holy Spirit's action later. But here, he says three things, which again opens us up to Jesus' real mind about three things that are crucial for us as Christians and that often we shallowly understand. First, the Holy Spirit will come and he will convict the world with regard to sin. Now, what is sin? Jesus defines it here as a failure to believe in him. Sin because they do not believe in me. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit wants to strengthen us in faith, wants to strengthen us in our adhesion to the Lord. Faith is not just believing things, but it's a total trust in someone on the basis of which we believe what that person says and does. So the act of faith has this fides qua and fides qua, and the fides qua is essential and prior. The faith by which we entrust ourselves totally over to the Lord. And that leads to the fides qua, the content of our faith. We believe everything because of that trust in the Lord. We believe in all that he says. We believe in the morality of what he teaches because we trust in him who can't deceive. You must gnaw on my flesh and drink my blood to have life. Okay, because I believe in you, Jesus, and you have the words of eternal life, I will eat your flesh and drink your blood as soon as you help me to understand how that's even possible. Do you believe this, Martha, that the one who lives and believes in me will never die? Lord, we have come to believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. And because we believe in you, we believe in the resurrection. So the Holy Spirit's first work is to strengthen us in faith, and to help us to see that the essence of sin is this failure to hear and obey the Word of God. The failure to, in little things, entrust ourselves over to God. Second part of this act that Jesus describes today is to convict the world with regard to righteousness. Let me just take a step back. Often when we think of sin, we think of our little sins. We think of the temptations that we suffer. We think of all of these struggles that we have. It's much bigger than that. Sin ultimately flows from a lack of living our faith, and the Holy Spirit wants to help us to live it. Second thing is righteousness. When we think about righteousness, when we think of justification in this 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, how do we understand it? A lot of the times we understand it subjectively with regard to our adhesion to God. Jesus says to the Holy Spirit's going to flip that right side up. This is righteousness, Jesus says. I'm going to the Father. What does that mean? Holiness is God. Jesus is holy. You can't take him for granted. Real righteousness is that the Son is with the Father. And what's our righteousness? when we're, by the power of the Holy Spirit, incorporated in Jesus' mystical body, that we come to be with the Father. Not later, not after our death and assumption by the power of God, but even right now, that righteousness is being in Christ with the Father by the Holy Spirit. That's not normally our notion. It was one of the things that Luther misunderstood about the real teaching of the faith, because so many Catholics misunderstood, and he was objecting to the way that they lived it. Righteousness is never going to come through our deeds. Many Catholics believed that at the time, even though it wasn't the teaching of the faith. Real righteousness comes from this act of God incorporating us into the Son. Third, condemnation. When we think of condemnation, oftentimes we dread our own condemnation or somebody else's condemnation. We think about hell for human beings. I don't know about you, but at least I do. That Jesus came into the world not to condemn it, but to save it. That there is this question that either we're saved or we're condemned. Jesus, again, here, shows us the Holy Spirit wants to help us to go far more deeply. Condemnation because the ruler of this world has been condemned. That there's another real principle involved, and condemnation is to say that the devil, in all his empty promises, in all his evil works, will be condemned. Will be spurned, will be despised, will be cut off from us forever. Condemnation is ultimately that we learn with Mary in her Son to stomp on the foot of the devil with both feet, to have deep enmity. Mary was overshadowed with the Holy Spirit that strengthened her precisely always to be able to do this. And this is condemnation for us too, and how much we need this work of the Holy Spirit. How much the world desperately needs the prince of this world to be condemned. It's better for you that I go, so that the Holy Spirit can come and complete this work. Whenever I think of the Holy Spirit, I think of threefold works. And as we prepare for Pentecost, we need to open ourselves up. The first thing that the Holy Spirit really helps us to do is to pray, because we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit helps us to cry out, Abba, Father. So the Holy Spirit's principal work is to not put words in our lips as we pray, but to change who we are as we pray. St. Augustine said, not the quid ores, but the qualis ores. Not the what you say when you pray, but who you are. And we're able to pray as beloved children, who knows that the Father's not going to give us poisonous eels when we ask for fish. He's not going to give us stones when we're hungry and ask for bread. We see this type of filial prayer from Paul and Barnabas in today's first reading. They were stripped naked and flogged, beaten into a pulp. Serious wounds, such that later the jailer would spend the night bathe in their wounds. Serious wounds. For doing what? For curing this possessed girl in Philippi. And the people who were making money off her diabolical divinations were upset. So they condemned him, and without even asking any questions, they just flogged these foreigners, not even knowing that Paul was a Roman citizen. Serious wounds. Yeah, there they are. They're thrown into jail, locked down in the innermost part of the jail. Just think about how dank it is. No windows, no fresh air. Chained down. And what are they doing? Not weeping, not complaining. Singing hymns to the Lord in such a way that it was filling the entire jail, and all the other prisoners were listening to their joy. They weren't singing Portuguese fadoche, these great laments. They were singing hymns of joy to the Lord. They were praying to the Lord in canticles and spiritual songs. because they recognized that nothing could take away their divine filiation. Holy Spirit was with them, helping them precisely in that moment to turn to the Lord in prayer of praise and thanksgiving, and not just in petition and in sorrow. We similarly need the Holy Spirit to change the way that we pray, so we never just do our prayers, but ultimately become anumatikos, anumatika, and anima ecclesiastica, as the fathers of the church would call it. A church soul that is a pneumaticus or pneumatica, which is filled with the Spirit and praying. That's what they used to call somebody who was an existence-made prayer. That's what the Holy Spirit wishes to do in us. Second main thing that the Holy Spirit does is he changes the way that we give witness. We were talking about this a little bit yesterday, that not to worry about what we are to say, but to recognize that the Holy Spirit will give witness together with us that Christ is alive, that we're not alone and that others are not alone, and that with Christ everything changes. Doesn't mean we're freed from the cross and sufferings. Sometimes we even get more, let's be honest, because it's precisely through those sufferings that we've got a pulpit to explain all the more the difference that God makes. But the Holy Spirit changes the way that we do witness because he converts us from the inside. We see that change on Pentecost, 53 days after Holy Thursday, when the same ones who had gone out as cowards were now exiting this upper room as courageous preachers. That those who had apostatized were now apostles. That those who had been chickens were now in the image of the Good Shepherd. And they were able to convert so many. Holy Spirit can anoint us in that same way, and he wants to. He wants to help you on every phone call you take of a woman who's terribly afraid. Wants to help you, in fact, give even greater witness to each other of the difference Christ makes. That's the second work. The third is to transform our entire life. The summary of the Christian life is life according to the Spirit, not life according to the flesh. Are we going to live by the Holy Spirit or in a spiritually worldly way with just a few baptized practices or perhaps different clothes? There are many of us who don't live those lives with our minds set on the things of the Spirit. But so often we spend so much of the quantity of our time and even some of the quality of our time about this worldly stuff. Holy Spirit wants to burn away all of that debris so that we can become a person on fire, a pneumatikos on the streets. Today as we come forward, we recognize at Mass that God the Father and God the Son send the Holy Spirit with us every Mass. It's not by priestly ordination, that's just the means. It's by the outpouring and overshadowing of the Holy Spirit that bread and wine through that priest changes into Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. So that precisely entering into communion with Jesus, the Holy Spirit can carry out this work. But there's that post-consecratory epiclesis, which is so important for us to grasp if we're going to be truly docile to the Holy Spirit. Just as he transubstantiates bread and wine into God, so he wants to and can transform us to be one body, one spirit in Christ. Not as a beautiful image or metaphor, but for real. To have a real presence of the Lord flowing through his mystical body. This is what the Holy Spirit seeks to do when he can. I tell you the truth. It is better for you that I go. because if I go, I will send him to you. Today, as Jesus says those words anew, let us ask Our Lady in this month of May for the capacity to really be a spouse of this great unknown, this forgotten person, so that he might become in our life the great known, and the one who not only helps us to remember everything Christ has taught, but at the same time to remember what real faith is, so that our trust in the Lord will grow, what real holiness is, so that we will be with the Son and the Father, and what salvation is, that the world has been condemned and we have been saved. Come, Holy Spirit.